Philippians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading down tonight in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. So tonight we're in chapter 15 and verse 12. We're going to read from verse 12 down to verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, down to verse number 19. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. The Apostle Paul, writing words that were inspired of God, says this: "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God that teaches us and instructs us. God, we live in a confused world. We live, Father, in a world that not only are secular people confused when it comes to the resurrection, but God, even those under the banner of Christianity are confused when it comes to the subject of the resurrection. And we're thankful that Your Word is always crystal clear on the things that we need to understand. And Father, if we muddy the waters, it's because we're muddying the waters on purpose. We're going to see tonight, Father, some folks that just couldn't grasp the resurrection. We're going to see the answers and solutions that the Apostle Paul gave for battling those that question and doubt and contradict the resurrection of Christ. We're thankful, Father, that now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that believe. Father, we're here tonight. We're saved. We're redeemed because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless our study of Your Word to each and every heart tonight. May it encourage us. May it confirm to us the truths that we believe and put our faith in. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the subject that Paul is dealing with is the subject of the resurrection. I said this morning and it might have raised your eyebrows. The greatest event in human history was not, hear me out, the crucifixion of Christ. I said that because of this. Buddha died. Confucius died. Muhammad died. The thing that sets Jesus Christ apart from those other prophets is not His death, but His resurrection. The thing that makes Him a superior God, capital G compared to small g, to all the others, is that He rose again from the dead. Buddha didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. No other religious leader or founder was able to do what our Savior did. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. He is a risen Savior. We sing it. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. The thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion is we believe in a living Savior. Their teachers, their founders, their saviors are dead. Ours is alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with that fact of the resurrection. In verse 1 to 11, we'll not go back over what we've already seen, but we read about that the resurrection is an undeniable fact of history. An undeniable fact of history. There have been those that have set out to disprove, to debunk the story of the resurrection. They've traveled to Israel. They've walked where the Bible claimed Jesus walked. They've talked to people. They've looked at things. And they have searched and researched the resurrection. And almost every time when they come back believing it as a historical fact. Whether they buy into it, whether they put their faith into it, it's another story. But all those that have diligently researched and looked at have come to the same conclusion. It did happen. There were eyewitnesses. There were people that saw Him after His death. They know that it's an undisputable, an undeniable fact of history. But not only is it an undeniable fact of history, but in verse 12 to 19, we find it's an undisputable fact of theology. An undisputable fact of theology. Theology, of course, is the teaching of the Bible. And the teaching of the Bible hinges on the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus died on the cross and we believe He took our sins in His body on the tree and then went down into the grave and that was the end of Him, a dead Christ gives us no hope. A dead Christ gives us no redemption. A dead Christ gives us no forgiveness. Our theology, our faith is dependent upon a resurrected Savior. And Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is an undeniable fact. It's an undisputable fact. Now is Christ risen. Yet there are those who deny and attempt to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Now this is nothing new, is it? Take your Bible, if you would, and turn back to Matthew chapter 28. The cover-up of the resurrection of Christ is as old as the resurrection itself. He had no sooner risen from the dead than a false story had to be propagated to cover up that resurrection. So in Matthew chapter 28, in the same chapter that we read, the angel saying, He's not here, for He's risen as He said. In the same chapter that we find the ladies going to the tomb and finding the tomb empty, in the same chapter that declares the resurrection, we find the first denial of the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us, and when they were going, that's the disciples who had seen the empty tomb, behold, some of the watch, those were the soldiers that had been guarding the tomb that morning, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What were the things that were done? Well, the earthquake came. Well, the soldiers, as you know, were a deep sleep fell upon each and every one of them. And when they woke up, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and the body was gone. They came and showed the chief priests these things. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. There's a payoff. There's a bribe. What is the bribe for? They came back and said, hey, here's what happened. The stone was rolled away. The body was gone. There was no men. There was no disciples. There was nobody around. It just disappeared on its own. It took off by itself. And now all of a sudden they're getting some money under the table. Why? Verse 13. They're told to say this. His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. Now, we've studied Matthew chapter 28 recently, and so we'll not go into all the details of that, but you know from the very beginning, this is a cover-up. This is a lie. These soldiers are given a story to tell that is not the actual truth and not the real story. And from that time down till now, there are people, for one reason, for one motive or another, who have debunked or have disbelieved the story of the resurrection. And I don't know why they do it. Maybe it's because there's money in it. Maybe because they can write a book on how they've disproved it, and all those that don't want to believe in the resurrection will run down and buy their book and put it on the bestseller list. Because they're looking for a reason not to have to believe in God. Not to have to believe the Bible. And so this lie has been propagated. And it's not a lie that's new. It's a lie that's an attempt to put Jesus Christ at no higher level than the other prophets that have showed up in the world. Than Muhammad, than Buddha, than all the others. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12 to 19, attacks that lie. I want you to see two things tonight. Number one, in verse number 12, Paul records the lie. Paul records the lie that has been propagated. The false story that's been told. Then in verse 13 to 19, Paul refutes the lie. Now, one thing I appreciate about the Word of God is how simple and clear it is. Paul, first of all, in verse number 12, he's going to tell us what the lie is. Then verse 13 to 19, he's going to give us four reasons why that lie is not true, why that lie is not accurate, why that lie does not have to be believed. And so it's a very simple process of giving us the Word of God so that we can refute the claim that there is no resurrection. Let's look at Paul recording the lie in verse number 12. Look at verse 12 if you would. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead. There's the truth preached. Christ be preached that He rose from the dead. Can I make sure you have no mistake about it? Here at Bible Baptist Church, we believe, we firmly believe, and we will preach and continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. The Bible told us at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said in verse 3, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture," verse 4, "that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It is a truth of theology. It is a truth of history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we are going to preach it. Because we cannot fail to preach what is in the Word of God. Now, it is a dastardly deed that's done when preachers will not preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, surely preachers wouldn't go back on that. Well, we'll talk about that just in a moment. But I want you to see the truth needs to be preached. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead. If a preacher doesn't preach the resurrection, he's not preaching the full gospel. I'm always entertained by the phrase full gospel. You know what the full gospel is according to the Bible? That Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. That's the full gospel. Anything else is added to the gospel. Whether it's baptism, the gifts of the Spirit, church membership, whatever, that's not part of the full gospel. The full gospel is three parts. Verse 3 and 4 of the chapter we're reading. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Don't let anybody tack something else onto the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But can you preach the death and the burial without the resurrection and have salvation? No. You've got two-thirds of the gospel. You've got a partial. There are churches that will call themselves full gospel, but no church would call themselves partial gospel. And yet there are churches that are doing that. There are churches that are not preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, why do they call themselves a church? Well, we'll talk about that just a bit. The truth preached. But notice in verse 12, the truth perverted. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If the truth is, and we preach it, that Christ rose from the dead, how can there be some that say there is no resurrection? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 7 and says there are these that pervert the gospel of Christ, saying that Christ did not rise from the dead. Now again, questioning the resurrection is nothing new. Go back again to Matthew if you would. This time Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Notice the questioning of the truth of the resurrection is not anything new. We read today, if you follow the trends, you'll read a lot about a group called the New Atheists. There's nothing new about atheists. They've been around as long as dumb people have been on the earth. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That was written 2,000 years before Christ came. So when I say dumb people, I mean no slander. I just mean you don't have any sense. If you deny the existence of God, and if you deny His existence, you deny the resurrection, you don't have any sense. There have always been people around that have denied the biblical truth. And those people have not always been agnostic. They've always not been, quote, unbelief, quote, unquote, unbelievers. Notice in Luke, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. The same day came to Him the Sadducees. Now you know who the Sadducees are, don't you? They are religious people. They wore the cloaks. They wore the garments. They carried the law of Moses. They fasted and they prayed. They were regarded as spiritual leaders in the community. And they lived good, clean lives. They were religious people. But verse 23 says, they say that there is no resurrection. Religious people who believe there was no resurrection. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says this, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this." Get that? It's appointed unto man to die, but after this. There's something after death. But after this, the judgment. You know, there can't be something after death unless those that die are resurrected. But the Sadducees denied the resurrection. The old cliche is, that's why they're sad, you see. Because they deny the resurrection. To them, the grave is the end. There is no being brought back to life. The grave is the end. How depressing would it be to think that the grave is the end? That when we put that loved one in the grave, that's the end. When we say goodbye to that friend or fellow church member, that person we fellowship with, that we when we look at them in the casket, that is the end. That would be we would be of all men most miserable if we don't believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't believe it. Notice in verse 24, notice their intellectual argument against the resurrection. And that's all there is against the resurrection, is an intellectual argument. In verse 24, Master, speaking to Jesus, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's the law of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. By the Old Testament economy, if a man died with no children, the wife was to marry the brother of that. Men, ladies, aren't we glad we don't practice that Jewish custom today? And they were to raise up children. So they said, on the basis of that, verse 25, now there were with us seven brothers, or seven brethren. And the first, when he'd married a wife, deceased, having no issue, and left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. What they're saying is that there was a woman that married seven different brothers, and all of them died before she did. Aren't you glad you weren't the eighth brother? Do you think that story is really true? I have a sneaking suspicion they made that up on the spot. I really have a hard time believing that one woman married seven, married that, and every one of them died. Now, if they had good life insurance policies, maybe we could see the benefit in that. But isn't it kind of hard? You know what it is? They're grasping at straws and looking for an intellectual argument to debunk and disprove the resurrection. And Jesus simply says this in verse number 29, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. When someone goes after Christ on an intellectual basis, they're fighting a battle they cannot win. He'll just simply said to them, you've made a mistake in your thinking. You're not clear. You're not believing what the Scriptures say. And that was the problem with these Sadducees. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here we find the religious people in Matthew chapter 22 not believing in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, notice we have some more people that don't believe in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. All right, these aren't religious people. These are Greek philosophers. And they're all gathering on Mars Hill over in Athens, Greece. And they're debating the pros and cons of all different religions. Well, what does this religion have to offer? And what does that religion? And they're nothing more than philosophers. You know, the same Greek culture that produced Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. And so these men are all sitting around, and Paul says to them in verse 23, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice if you go down in verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul preached the resurrection of Christ. He preached it on Mars Hill to a bunch of Greek philosophers. What was their reaction? Verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. See, that's what intellectualism will do. It will mock. Now, I'm not against education. You understand that. Bob Jones Sr. said this, education without salvation is damnation. Dr. Ruckman said, some people are educated, they're educated beyond their intelligence. And some folks, some men die by degrees. A PhD, a DD, a TA, whatever it might be. And here's the problem. Those that want to be so smart don't want to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And Paul said back here in verse number 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Religious people. intellectual people. We're not surprised when unbelievers question the resurrection. But you know who the very first proponent of no resurrection was? It was a man in the 1920s called Harry Emerson Fosdick. You know who he was? He was a preacher. And he stood behind pulpits. And he questioned the actual history of the Bible. Now, he spawned a movement that is all over the place in churches today. And you'll hear preachers say this, well, the Bible is not literally the Word of God, but there are good stories in there. There are good analogies in there. They're all like parables, and they have some meaning. Adam and Eve didn't necessarily really live and really have a Garden of Eden, but it's an allegory to give you the picture of how sin came into the world. Harry Emerson Fosdick is the human element that began that line of theology. Now, the devil is the source of it. But he stood up and began to preach in a Presbyterian pulpit that there is no resurrection from the dead. A preacher. You say, oh, preacher, now you just mentioned the Presbyterians. You're aiming at the press. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a Baptist preacher. Preaching in a Presbyterian church at the time because they were the first ones to accept denying the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not saying Presbyterians now do that. They don't. You know, Baptists today don't believe that. But there are many in churches today, regardless of the title on the sign outside, that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you ever walk into a church that doesn't believe in the resurrection, get out as fast as you can. Because they're denying the necessity of the greatest event in the Bible, that there is one who rose again from the dead. So Paul records the lie. Now in verse 13 to 19, Paul refutes the lie. And we'll go through these four refutations very quickly here this evening. He refutes the lie. In verse 13 to 15, he talks about how the resurrection affects our faith. How the resurrection affects our faith. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know what Paul is saying in these verses? If the resurrection story is false, if there is no resurrection, if the story is false, then the Savior is false. Because the Savior can't save anybody if he can't save himself. You know what the thief on the cross said? If thou be the Son of God, get us down off this cross and you yourself. You know what the mockers said as they saw him? If thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross and save thyself. He's not a Savior if he can't come down off the cross. Now, he came down and was put in a tomb. But that was the payment for our sin. He was the Son of God, so he did rise again the third day. But if he didn't, our preaching is vain. It's a sad church that could go on and preach if there was no resurrection. Folks, I'll tell you this. If there's no resurrection, you might as well go home. If there's no resurrection, we might as well turn out the lights and save some on the electric bill. Let's turn the air conditioning off. We might as well pack up and go home if there's no resurrection. We might as well become a Buddhist or an atheist or a Muslim or a Hindu if there's no resurrection, because we would have no better thing to worship than they do. But I'm thankful in verse number 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen. Now is Christ risen. But if he's not risen, it affects our faith. If it would affect the story of the resurrection, it would affect our preaching. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Again, it would be a sad thing that a church could exist without preaching the resurrection of Christ. But there are churches that do that. And if there is no resurrection, our preaching is false. Paul said, we are false witnesses of God. Not only are we false witnesses, but you read through the account. Peter gave witness. The disciples gave witness. The multitude gave witness. We read back up here in verse number 5 that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. All right, we talked about this. He was seen by his friends. Verse number 6, he was seen by his flock, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. We saw that he was seen by his family in verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. That was his half-brother. We see in verse number 7, then of all the apostles, he was seen by his followers. Then in verse 8, he was seen by his foes. Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Who is that? Saul on the road to Damascus with letters in his hands to take the Christians and throw them into prison and give assent to their death. All of these gave witness and testimony that he's risen from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, they're all liars. And if Christ be not risen, we're lying when we say that he's risen from the dead. If there is no resurrection, it affects our faith. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, it affects our forgiveness. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. What a depressing state of mind that would be. What a depressing condition. If the resurrection is a myth, redemption is a myth. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, if he didn't conquer death, hell, and the grave, if he didn't deliver us from our sins, we're of all men most miserable, the end of verse 19. Because we don't have forgiveness of sin. Our forgiveness is based on the resurrection of Christ. If he died on the cross, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not downplaying the crucifixion. That's where he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Confucius never did that. Muhammad never did that. Buddha never did that. Jesus, our Savior, bore our sins in his body on the tree. He shed every drop of blood. And by his blood, we're cleansed. But if after dying for our sins, he was put in the grave and remained dead, we're yet in our sins. I have forgiveness. You have forgiveness because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is vital to what we believe. It's vital to the forgiveness of our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if he didn't resurrect, we're yet in our sins. If we don't believe in that resurrection, it's what gives us our forgiveness. Without it, there's no forgiveness. Fosdick, any other New Age preacher that gets up and denies the resurrection has nothing to offer anybody. Because if there is no resurrection, what are you living for? What are you living for if there is no resurrection? You might as well go out and sow your wild oats and reap your wild oats and just go at it if there is no resurrection, if there is no accountability. And that's what they want. They want no accountability before God. But now is Christ risen? If Christ is not risen, Paul says, it affects our faith. It affects our forgiveness. If the death of Christ is permanent, the dead in Christ are perished. Notice verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So it affects our faith, it affects our forgiveness. Verse 18, it affects our future. The resurrection of Christ affects our future. If he didn't rise and become the first fruits of those that would rise thereafter, if he didn't rise, you won't rise either. And when your body is put inside that casket, and that casket is taken to the cemetery, and that hole is underneath the casket as they slide it across there, and everybody comes and pays their last respects, and everybody departs, and the workers of the cemetery come and lower that body down there. If that's the end, you have no future. There's nothing to look forward to. This is it. This is all there is. You know, I've heard people say this. People say, when you're dead, you're dead. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Say, I don't believe that. You will. One of these days you'll believe it. But it's going to be awful hard to believe it at that point. You're better off to bow now than to have to bow later. You're better off now to be born again than face the second death. There is a resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Paul says there is no future. If the death of Christ was permanent, the dead in Christ are perished. And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know what our hope is? I don't know how it works. But there's times I'd like the Lord to say hi to my dad for me. There's times that I ask the Lord, Lord, if you could, just tell Josh I miss him. Just tell my son he left us way too soon. I get peace out of that. You say, theologically, does that line up? I don't know. I don't know if God's going to bother telling him or not. Might just ruin his whole joy up there. Oh, my dad? He's the guy that kept telling me, don't do this and don't do that and don't go here and don't go there. But I know this, we've got hope of a future because Christ is risen from the grave. And we're going to see those loved ones that have gone on, those that have died in Christ. They're not perished. And those preachers that get up and say there is no resurrection, they're telling me the dead in Christ have perished. They're gone. It's all over. You know the thing that scared me as a 9, 10, 11-year-old boy, I can't remember how, well, probably younger than that, when my grandfather died. So I was probably 6 to 8 years old. My grandfather died down in Nashville, Tennessee, and we all went down to the funeral. They didn't let me go to the funeral. I stayed at the house with the other kids. When we went home after that, and we were back home, I remember laying in my bed at night and thinking about my grandfather. I didn't know him well. I was still young. But I thought about my grandfather, and I thought, and I didn't know what I believed at that age, you know. I had to be about 8 or 9, something like that. But I laid in that bed and I just thought, my grandpa's gone. I'll never see him again. When you die, you're dead. It's all over. I don't know where I got that thinking. Maybe from my father, who at the time was an agnostic. I don't know if it passed on to me. But I just thought, he's dead. I don't want to die. I don't want to never see my brothers and sisters, my mother and my father. I don't want to die and never see my... I had that mentality. I just don't... That's a hopeless feeling. That's an empty feeling. And yet that's all that is offered to those that don't believe in a resurrection. They have no future. They're of all men, Paul said at the end of verse 19, we're of all men most miserable. The resurrection affects our faith, it affects our forgiveness, it affects our future, and finally, number 4, it affects our feelings. And that's what I'm talking about right now. It affects our feelings. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If in this life only, if this life is all there is, if there is no eternal home, we have no earthly hope. If there is no eternal home, we have no earthly hope. We might as well go out and just live for the devil. We might as well just go out and not care who we hurt or what we do. If there is no resurrection. I like that word in verse number 20, the first word, but. Paul is going to throw all of that under the bus now. He's going to say, without the resurrection, we have no faith. Without the resurrection, we have no forgiveness. Without the resurrection, we have no future. Without the resurrection, we have no feelings. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Folks, the resurrection of Christ is a proven, an undeniable fact of history. The resurrection of Christ is an undisputable fact of theology. Now is Christ risen. And you and I are a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why the Bible can say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. You know how you and I become a new creature in Christ? Because of the resurrection. The Bible says in Romans, it says we are buried in the likeness of His death and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Now that's not talking about water baptism there in Romans chapter 6. We use water baptism as a picture of that. But that picture in Romans chapter 6 is not talking about baptism. It's talking about the day you were born again. The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the day you did that, the old was put away and you became a new creature in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen. And it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you believed the gospel?